Awesome. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, please, while I get us started off in a word of prayer. Thank you, Father. I thank you for the wonderful praise reports that we have tonight. I thank you, Lord God, that you are answering our prayers. I thank you, Father God, that you are paving a way in our country for the church to become what you have created her to become. I thank you that you are laying the groundwork for us in this hour, and that we have been called to be something far greater than what we've been. And tonight, Lord God, tonight, as we go through your word, I ask that you would help us to understand the call that you have on your church, and we would begin to step into that call, that your anointing would be released tonight for us, Lord God, to embrace that call, to honor that call, and to fulfill that call in the days ahead. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for the intercessors that are with us. I thank you for the friends that are with us tonight, Lord God. And I pray that as we seek your face, you would settle things around us, quiet things around us, Lord, so that we can focus on what you have for us tonight. I thank you, Lord. I thank you. In your precious and holy name, amen. All right, Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, this passage of scripture has far greater meaning than what we read in this passage of scripture. If we were to take the entire book of Matthew, all of Mark, all of Luke, and all of John, and we were to encompass that into these verses, we would have a better understanding of what he means by go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, we've all read the Gospels. Many have read them time and time again. We've studied them. We've poured through the Scriptures. We have dug and done word studies on the chapters contained within these Gospels until our brains, our hearts, our spirit man is full of these various Scriptures in the Gospels. But are we considering all of the scriptures in these Gospels? Are we considering all that Christ did when he walked the earth? Are we considering how he called the disciples? He trained the disciples. He gave them examples of how to follow. He taught them the deep nuggets. He unpacked what the law really was and how and what the focus of the law was when God gave it to Moses on Mount Sinai. He unpacked it for them. He demonstrated it for them. And then he released them to go and preach the gospel, to go into the cities two by two and teach the gospel. He taught them how to pray for people. He taught them how to pray that they would receive healings. He taught them how to pray that people would be delivered from demonic spirits. He taught them how to lead people out of the world and up to God. Some were receptive. Some sent them fleeing with rocks. But he taught them how to handle that as well. Bless them if they bless you. If they reject the word that you bring, kick the dust off your feet. but go. Preach the good news. Preach the gospel message. He gave them examples of how to pray to the Lord God for their food and that God would in fact multiply it to feed the masses. Twice. He taught them how to raise the dead, how to make the blind man see, the lame man walk, the deaf hear. He taught them how to love the children. He taught them how to honor one another. He taught them how God the Father sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall have everlasting life. That's what Jesus taught his disciples. Not only did he teach them that, he demonstrated it day in and day out for them. He cared for them. He prayed for them. He woke up early in the morning and he sought the face of God. Every morning. He taught his disciples that when they were in their deepest, greatest anguish, to go to prayer. In the Garden of Gethsemane, before his passion, the night before his passion, he said, come and tarry with me. Pray with me because I need that support. He taught them how to support one another in prayer. He knew that that night would not only be his most difficult night. In fact, the next 24 to 36 hours would be the most difficult of Jesus' life here on earth. But it would also be theirs. And he taught them to pray in the midst of the crisis. They watched their Savior die. And then they saw him rise in all the power, in the might, in the glory of the living God. And then he spent time with them after he rose. And he unlocked, unpacked, unfolded, whatever word you want to use, the Old Testament to them. Demonstrating how he, through his life, his death, and his resurrection, fulfilled the Old Testament. He loved them. When he rose again and he sat with them and he taught them, their spirit burned within them because the Spirit of the living God was releasing the pure word from heaven into them as he unpacked the scriptures to them. When Jesus spent this time with his disciples, he taught them what it meant to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So, if this applies to his disciples, does it just apply to the 11 disciples that remained? What about the 70 that walked with them? It applies to the disciples of Christ. We are the disciples of Christ. When he said, go and teach them, he said, take what I've given you and go and teach them. Everything that I've shown you, go. Teach, go do, go demonstrate, because I have brought the kingdom of heaven here in the earth. And now you are responsible for taking the kingdom of heaven to all the nations. That's our responsibility. What is the church? The church is defined as those that are called out of the world and up to God. I've talked about this before. The church is defined as those that are called out of the world and up to God. That doesn't mean we're brought out of the world, we're lifted off the planet, and we're taken up to heaven. That means we're saved. We are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We are set apart for God, for His work. We can have other jobs, but we're still set apart. Paul was a tent maker, but he was still the Apostle Paul. He was still a church planter. He still discipled many. He had many sons in the faith. Luke was among them. Timothy was among them. Titus was among them. Philemon. He had many, many sons in the faith. But he was a tent maker. And he was a man who released the kingdom of God in the earth. He did not walk with Jesus while Jesus was here on earth. But he took this commandment and all that it encompassed. He learned from Peter. He learned from Christ himself when Jesus appeared to him, unlocking the scriptures to him, demonstrating how he, Jesus, was the Messiah that had been promised. And the Apostle Paul took that, and he went to all the nations to release the kingdom of heaven into the earth. So what does it mean to release the kingdom of heaven in the earth? I've been talking about the kingdom of heaven this entire year. The Lord told me that 2019 would be the year of redefining the church. And I've been seeking his face on this, because to say you're redefining the church, well, isn't the church those that are called up and out of the world and to God? Well, yes, it is. But what does that mean? Because, you see, for many, many years, we've just been people that are saved. In fact, the majority of the church, the people sitting in the pews, are not saved. There are many who are saved. But that's where it stops. They got their ticket to heaven. And I hate to put it so bluntly, but it's the truth. They have not taken on the commission to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Said, you see that phrase right there? Even unto the end of the world. That doesn't mean the end of where the land ends. That means the end of the world. That means the end of Revelation. The end. When the world is no more. Until the time that we are taken to heaven, either through death or because the end of the world happens, our responsibility is to go and preach the gospel to all the nations, to go and pray for people, pray for the sick, help the lame man walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, feed the multitudes, and save their souls from hell. That's our responsibility. I said, well, you know, I really think it was more restricted to the disciples. Okay, if you want to go to the 12, and then we'll go ahead and expand that to the 70. And, you know, I think that's kind of where it stops. Well, let's look in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, what do the disciples do? Well, the Holy Spirit comes, and the disciples break it all down for them and tell them how Jesus came. He lived as a man. They killed him. He rose again. And so what they just experienced is the Holy Spirit that came into the upper room that day. The earth shook. And the disciples came out speaking in other tongues and released the gospel message to people that were visiting from other nations. The Holy Spirit came that day. Nations, go to all the nations. But the Lord told them to stay in Jerusalem for a season of time. They come, they bring in people. The church is growing. It is growing. It is growing. We read a couple of different times where the church grew by thousands because the gospel message was preached. Peter and John went to prison. The Lord got them out of prison. And the church is growing. People are selling. If you read in the first couple of chapters of the book of Acts, you see how people are selling their land, and they are bringing the money and putting it at the disciples' feet. Why? Because they have come out of the world, and they are up, moving up to God. This is where their hope is. This is where their foundation is. This is where the truth is. This is where the kingdom of heaven is. And the people have given up everything to follow Christ and come and be discipled by the disciples themselves. It's a beautiful thing that we see taking place in the book of Acts. It's a giant family developing. We all know that that doesn't last too long. A few years later, persecution comes. And persecution comes in a huge, huge, well, actually tiny man through Paul. But the call on the church doesn't change. The call to be disciples and to raise up disciples does not change. When the disciples face the religious leaders of the day, they're confronted about their stance. When the in Acts 2, when the lame man is healed. And they could have succumbed to the pressure of the religious leaders of the day. Well, you're right, you're right, you're right. We need to give glory to God. And they could have swept the name of Jesus under the rug. But they knew the commission that had been given them in Matthew 28. And if they would have succumbed to the pressure of the leaders of the day, they would have failed in their commission. And they might as well pack up their bags and head home. But they didn't, because they spoke the truth, because they learned the truth from the Messiah. And they went and they released the kingdom of heaven to the religious leaders of the day. You see, the church has forgotten their call. We are called to release the truth. The truth may be scary to people. It may be scary to us. We have persecution, where there's persecution around the world. We have people in Asia that are being re-educated if they come against the government. We have people in Nigeria that are being killed if they don't renounce Christ. We have people in India that are dying by the thousands. Because they're Christians. There's people in Iraq that are dying because they're Christians. People in Sudan because they're Christians. Persecution abounds. Do they renounce their faith? No. They die a martyr's death. Even today. Why? Because they have taken hold of the commission to preach the gospel, regardless of the cost. They'll preach the gospel, regardless of how many family members have to lay down their life. Every single one of them will lay down their life because they will not deny Christ. Why? Because it's the commission. We cannot be afraid of persecution. You say, well, you know, if they came here to my house today, I would lay down my life like that. No problem. But would we? Would we really lay down our life? We don't lay down our reputation when we stand for truth. In fact, the church has not been laying down its life for things here in America in a very long time. In the 50s and in the 60s, when Bible and prayer was taken out of the school, the church stayed silent. In 73, when Roe versus Wade was before the Supreme Court, where was the church? The church should have had every single member of their congregation. They should have raised money and gotten their people to the steps of the Supreme Court, and they should have been protesting that. Because babies were going to start dying that day. And in America alone, we've had 60 million babies die since Roe versus Wade. And that does not include the chemical abortions. That doesn't include any of the morning after pills. That doesn't include the pill that they can take up to 9 weeks gestation. That doesn't include any of that. We can tell by your blood work, by a woman's blood work at 9 weeks gestation, whether she is going to have a boy or a girl. You can order a test. You can prick your finger. You can send it into a lab, and they will send you back a pink or a blue card telling you whether you're going to have a boy or girl. Why? Because that baby's unique DNA is already registering, and the blood from your baby is flowing through your veins. So if it pops up with a male chromosome, that's what you're having, because obviously you're not going to have a male chromosome flying around in your bloodstream. That's how early, 9 weeks gestation. So this Roe versus Wade, 1973, over 60 million babies have been killed through the brutal act of abortion. And the church was silent. Why? Because they were fearful. They were fearful. No, we're just churchgoers. We're just churchgoers here. Nope, we don't ruffle feathers. But that's not what God called us to do. When they came and they said, Peter and John, did you heal this man? And they said, no, Jesus Christ healed this man. And they said to them, no, at least give the glory to God, because they all knew he was a 40-year-old man. Everybody saw him sitting at the temple every day. Everybody in town knew he was lame. It was clear he'd been healed. At least give glory to God. And they said, uh-uh. I mean, of course God gets the glory, but Jesus healed him. And we're not going to deny Jesus. You can put us back in prison, but we're not going to deny our Savior. He's the Messiah. He's the one that paved the way for this level of healing to take place. He's the one that's paved the way for the Holy Spirit to come into the earth. He's the one. We deny him now. That cap's going off. We walked with him. We talked with him. He taught us. He trained us. We watched him heal people. We watched him feed the 5,000. We watched him walk on water. We watched him calm the storm. There's no way we're going to start denying him now. Fast forward, 1973. Where was the church? Now, I know most of us were either, you know, babies. I've got friends that protested. I've got friends that stood outside Planned Parenthood, and they handed out brochures and pamphlets to people. And they've done it all through the years. And that's solid. But you see, the church lost her voice. And the church isn't called to just expand itself. The church is called to move mountains. The church is called to release the government of God in the earth. The church is called to impact nations. That's what the church is called to do. Impact nations. Not sit idly by while the nation shapes the church. We are called to shape the nation. Oh, what about that thing of separation between church and state? Why don't we look at the countries that have not allowed that? Why do you think our forefathers came here? Because if a person was a Christian, the Catholic Church had them killed. That's why they came here, for freedom. We came here, God gave us this nation to be a nation of light unto all the nations. That's why this nation was created. We send out more money to missions worldwide than any other country in the world. We send out more missionaries than any other country in the world. That's what America does. And the church is supposed to be defining the nation through prayer, through action, through impact. When things are unjust and wrong, we need to seek the Lord for direction on what to do so that we can release the government of God in the earth. That's our responsibility. We are to help people come out of the world and up to God. Mom has been talking over the last several weeks about the light. We cannot be the light. We cannot walk in the light. We cannot be vessels of the light if we are not functioning under the government of God and allowing the government of God to flow through us into our nation. We don't realize our impact. We don't realize how little our impact is and how great our impact could be. We are supposed to be moving mountains. The Lord says 2019 is to be the year of redefining the church, bringing the church to its knees, purifying the church, and releasing the church into the fullness of her call. An understanding of who we are, because we are called to release the kingdom of God in the earth. That's our call. More of the church, and I know I'm coming down on the church, but there is just this anguish inside of me. The Lord has been pressing on my heart, and he has been stirring up my spirit so greatly over this very issue. We can no longer sit idly by while the enemy destroys our nation. Because when this light of this country is extinguished, that's it. What other country does what we do? What other country sends missionaries out? What other country releases missionaries into war-torn regions? What other country has people that are so fervent for God that they'll go into a nation where there's less than 1% of the population who are Christians because they want to get the gospel to as many as they can? Less than 1% of the country are Christians, and they say, yep, that's where I'm going. But they're killing Christians. That's why there's only 1% there. Yep, that's where I'm going. People with the fire of God within them, with the government of God pouring in and through them, releasing the kingdom of heaven in the earth. That's what the Lord is calling us to do. with fervency, with diligence, with a tenacity, protecting the gospel and releasing the gospel. The Bible says that the government of God will be upon his shoulders. That's Christ's shoulders. Right? So when he released that to the disciples, and then they in turn released that to us, the government of God is upon us. We move mountains. We don't succumb under them. I've done many messages on this very issue that, you know, the wilderness is our friend. I've done the privilege of persecution. I've done messages on suffering. Why? Because we need to understand that it is okay to have a rough season. It doesn't define your faith. What defines your faith is what you do with that rough season. What is God trying to do in the midst of that rough season? Is he trying to teach you something? Is he trying to refine you? Last year was a year of refining. I know some people that went through greater refining than they ever thought imaginable. But let me tell you, they are a sweet fragrance unto the Lord. Their life emanates a sweet-smelling fragrance unto the Lord. And they understand the power and the authority of God. And they know how to release it in the earth and impact change. We look at the season that we live in, and the enemy is trying to provoke so much hatred in our country. He's trying to start a civil war. He doesn't care if it's about race. He doesn't care if it's about politics. The enemy doesn't care. It's all about hate. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to start a civil war. But our responsibility before God is to release the government of God in our nation. What is the government of God? It's a righteous standard of living, a life of holiness. You know, I read a statistic recently about when they pulled prayer out of schools. And when they pulled prayer out of schools, the premarital sex went up, divorce increased, violence increased, disrespect for authority and for police, juvenile delinquency increased. All when they took prayer and the Bible out of schools. Premarital sex, unwed pregnancies, violence, juvenile delinquencies, disrespect for police. That's what took place. Oh, and the divorce rates went up in our country. Because in some situations, that's where the kids... That's the only place they got prayer and they got the word. And I want to tell you, that is a standard of righteousness that you're setting in a child when they have prayer and they have the word of God. A standard of righteousness is set. So when you're releasing the government of God, you're releasing a standard of righteousness. That's what we're called to do, right? Release a standard of righteousness. I had a vision when we were praying for Trump when he was, right after he'd been elected, and our staff was praying for Trump. And I had a vision of him, and he was, and I've shared this before, he was in the middle of the country, and he was pulling up, and he had sleeves rolled up. He didn't have, you know, he always has his suit jacket on. I think the only time I've seen him not wearing a tie is when he went down to Houston when they had the storm down there, the hurricane down there, and he was helping to feed people and unload water and stuff like that. I think he still had on his dress shirt, though. He didn't have his tie on. But anyway, so he was pulling, and he was pulling, and he was pulling on this chain in the middle of our country. And as he pulled, and he was really sweating. His face, he was beet red. He was profusely. I mean, it was a determined effort until he pulled this pole up out of the middle of the country, and he locked it in place. And I said, Lord, what is it? And he said, he's raising a standard of righteousness, and the church needs to get behind it. You see, he's there to get the job done, but it's our responsibility to pray it in. It's our responsibility to see that it gets done, to pray it in, to take a stand for righteousness. When we see things that are not being done in accordance with the standard of righteousness that God puts, he wants his people to rise up. He wants his people to rise up. He wants his people to release and to effect change in the nation. Because by doing so, we effect long-term change for our children and our grandchildren. Long-term change. I look at what's taking place in our country right now, this culture of hate they're trying to breed, this culture of death through abortion, culture of hate through racism. And I think the enemy is trying to tear our country in two. And yet God put someone at the helm who can actually help give our country the financial strength that it needs. And he has called forth intercessors to pray it into being. That's God's plan right now. He gave someone with the skills to bring financial strength back to our country, someone who actually cares about the people, to bring strength back to our country, just like the praise reports that John released today. Those are powerful praise reports and truth, absolute truth. And then he's raised up an army of intercessors to pray it in and to raise the standard of righteousness. What is a standard of righteousness? A standard of righteousness brings about reformation. It transforms a nation, and it reforms a nation. Who's in a great example of this? Martin Luther. He brought about a tremendous reformation 500 years ago. Tremendous reformation. In fact, we have a Bible in every home because of what he started. He and the men around him who carried on the work. That's reformation. That was a tremendous impact in their country. Because he said, what we're doing is wrong. And he went and he took his thesis and he nailed it on the door. And that started a chain reaction that gives you a Bible in your hand right now. That's reformation. What's transformation? The governor of Mississippi is transforming her state. How? How are they transforming the state? Because they have an abortion ban. They have an abortion ban. We've got governors that are saying you can give birth to your baby, talk to your doctor about it, see if it's going to work out with your little family, and if not, we'll help make your baby comfortable, and then we'll take your baby off your hands. Sacrificing that child to Moloch, doesn't the Bible tell us not to do that? Yes, it does. We don't realize that's what we're doing, but we are. Then we have Georgia, the Georgia governor, Tennessee. We've got so many that said, whoa, wait a minute, what's going on? New York, they've got the extreme. New York and Virginia, they have the extreme abortion bills. Illinois, they're on track to be the most progressive, they said. That's their own declaration. You live in Illinois, I suggest you cancel that in the name of Jesus. That's how you make change. And then we've got Tennessee. We've got Georgia. And look at the battles they're facing. Because they're trying to reform their state. They're trying to transform their state from being a culture of death to being a culture of life, one that honors and respects life. You say, well, it's a heartbeat bill, and, you know, that's where you start. With Roe versus Wade and Doe versus Bolton, something that was such an unconstitutional thing, and I talked about this at the GOE, it was unconstitutional for those 9 people, unelected officials, to make a decision on behalf of every woman in our country that we could kill a potential citizen of our country. That was unconstitutional. So what do we do about it now? We bring about change. We affect change, and we have governors who right now are trying to get heartbeat bills passed, and they're trying to get abortion bans passed, and Christians should be 100% supporting them. Disney and Marvel are saying they're going to pull out of Atlanta, out of Georgia, because of their heartbeat bill, taking all that money with them. What should we be doing? Pray that God will send Christian production companies to take the jobs, to give the jobs to the people. They're threatening the governor with pulling all these jobs from their state. What kind of evil is this? We are supposed to be releasing the government of God in the earth. What is the government of God? Righteous, a standard of righteousness with a culture of life. We want to know why there's so much hatred in our country. It starts with a culture of death that began in 1973. We want to see the culture changed, then we need to speak life into it and fight for that life. Fight for it. I know I'm being hard right now. I know that I'm being hard on you right now, but my heart is so broken over what I see taking place in our country. And I see even Christians turning away from the one president in history who stood up there and said, abortion is wrong, life begins at conception, and we need to overturn Roe versus Wade. If Ruth Bader Ginsburg says that Roe versus Wade is right to be overturned, one of the most liberal judges that have ever sat on the bench, why in the world would we as Christians believe otherwise? I'm talking about raising a standard of righteousness and releasing the government of God in the earth, in our country, and that begins here at home with each one of us being on our face before God, finding out what He wants us to do each and every day. Each and every day. How do you want me to affect change, God? What do you want me to do? Speak to me. Let my spirit be in tune with your spirit. Let my spirit cry out when an injustice is being done, and give me the wisdom on what to do. Give me the wisdom on what to do. You think, oh, well, you know, Trump is kind of turning against us. No, he's not. And if you are still reading liberal newspapers, if you are still reading that, you cannot hear from God. You think, well, that's kind of harsh, Ricky. You know what? It's the truth. Who runs the media? They're trying to shape our culture with the news, with the arts, with movies. They're trying to shape the culture of our country. Look how that's going. 60 million babies aborted. There is upwards of 250 million that have been killed through chemical abortions in our country. 250 million. You don't think that blood is on the church's hand? It is. Every movie, every TV show, even cartoons, they have a homosexual cast member. Even cartoons. Arthur, PBS show, Arthur, 19th season. Well, their fifth grade teacher, he's gay and he got married this season. So you don't think I'm serious about this? I am dead serious. They are trying to indoctrinate our children. Less than 5% of the population in our country is a homosexual. And yet they're trying to make it so commonplace, and they're confusing our children. There are studies coming out about the danger of giving young children drugs that inhibit the hormone release at puberty. Because parents have decided, well, my little girl has decided she's a boy, so I don't want her to develop as a girl. So let's go ahead and start those hormones now. That's the insanity of what we're facing. We need to reform this nation, not embrace this garbage. We are called, my friends, my brothers and sisters, we are called to fall on our face before God and effect change, raise a standard of righteousness in our country so that God can move across our land with his glory. People are like, oh, well, if a revival comes, it'll fix it. Revival won't come. If we don't pray, revival won't come. If we don't repent, revival won't come. Catherine Coleman, she said, they said, what do you have empowering this revival years? You know, she had ambulance day. Where the ambulances, they were placed on order. People were brought on stretchers and wheelchairs. They had piles and piles of wheelchairs outside because they would come on that day and get healed. What do you have power in this? I mean, this is a big operation here. She took them downstairs and showed them a room full of intercessors. So this is what gives us the power right here. They were talking about the electrical grid. She was talking about the fire of God brought by the intercessors to effect change. Father God, my heart just breaks over this. I wish I had more time, Father God. Help us to be your people. Help us to be the church you've created us to be. Help us, the church, to be the one to shape the nation, to release the righteousness in our country, to release the government of God, to pave the way, Lord God, for people to be saved in mass, to be healed in mass, to be restored in mass, to bring life, to bring reformation, to bring reclamation, to bring reconciliation. Help us to be that church, oh God. You're trying to redefine a church that's so on fire for you that when they wake up in the morning, they hit the ground on their face to seek you for the impartation of what they need that day. The impartation of what you want done through them that day. We are called to release you. You didn't call us to be a part of political correctness, oh God. You called us to cut through the deception of it. You called us to cut through the deception of it, oh God. Give us the strength. Give us the grace. Give us the fire that our hearts might break before you until we see the breakthroughs coming. I can't believe all the amazing things that we've seen take place in our country in the last 2.5 years. The fact that we even have heartbeat bills is a miracle in and of itself. Why? Because these governors know they have a president supporting them. That's what happens when you work together. That's what happens when we work together for life. For liberty, for the pursuit of happiness. That's our constitutional right. What does that pursuit of happiness mean? A oneness with God. Because only true happiness can be found at the feet of Christ. Father God, help us to go. Help us to go and teach the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever you, Lord Jesus, commanded us. Why? Because you are with us always. Help us to fulfill this commission, one of the greatest commissions ever given. And yet it's one of the least ever spoken of. Give us, Lord God, an understanding of the depth of what this commission really is. Do it for us, God. Help us to be the influencers we're called to be. Help us. Help us, Lord. Help us. Break our hearts over this, oh God. We just repent, Lord God, that we have not fulfilled this commission. We repent, Lord God, for our complacency. We repent for our unwillingness to take a stand for righteousness. We repent for not repenting and fighting against this culture of death. We repent for embracing the culture of hatred. We repent, Lord God, for staying silent when people spew hatred. For the righteousness you're raising up, we repent. We repent, oh God. We long to understand your light. We long to understand the depth and the fullness of the messages that have been released in these last weeks. Lord God, there's a path set before us. Help us to walk it and to do all that needs to be done. So we can enter into what you've called us to. Help us, oh God, just help us. Help us.
break our hearts over the injustices. Break our hearts, oh God. Over the rampant sin. Break our hearts, oh God. You tried to warn us through Bob Jones. You tried to warn us through Lester Sumrall. You tried to warn us through my mom what was coming, where the nation was headed. Break our hearts, Lord God. Break our hearts. In your precious name. Amen. Thank you, John. Thank you.